chapter 5. If you're going to Children's Church with Mrs. Reese, go ahead and make your way out if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got Bibles you can use this morning. We'll actually even give you page numbers so you'll be able to follow right along. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Receive one. Go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1254. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, anybody else need a Bible? Just raise your hand up high if you would please. So you'll be able to follow right along and look right in the Bible with us this morning. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians is right after the book of Galatians if you need a little help there, all right? Gentiles eat pork chops, if that'll help you out. I don't know if it will or not, okay? Somebody said General Electric Pepsi-Cola. So whatever jingle does you well, or if you have a Schofield Reference Bible, page 1254, how about that, all right? Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles. The book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. If you're visiting with us this morning, we appreciate your visit with us here today. And just let me say that we are studying the book of Ephesians together as a church here in our morning worship service. We began that series all the way back at the end of January of this year. And this morning we come to a very important passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, where we as believers are going to be challenged to walk as children of light, to walk as children of light. Now, if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand for our scripture reading, then I'll pray and let you be seated. But follow along, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." Here's the expression, walk as what? Children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly," verse 15, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning and the opportunity, Lord, to open the Word of God and to see for ourselves what you have to say to us. I pray, Father, that we have come with receptive hearts, eager to hear and ready to receive, and, Father, just ready to obey the things that we're going to find from Scripture this morning. We know, Lord, that you tell us to walk as children of light. Help us to gain insight, understanding of that, and have the resolve, Lord God, to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we dive into our text here in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, I'd like to spend some time reviewing where we have been over this past year. Over the last 9 or 10 months, we've been here in the book of Ephesians, and I just sort of like to pull it all together in a sort of a broad view. You know, I'm more of the focus guy. You know, my wife tells me this all the time. You know, you get focused on one thing, and that's what you're doing, and you're going to get it done, but nothing else is going to get done, okay? You're just a one-thing guy. You focus on one thing. That's not necessarily bad, but sometimes you can get so focused on the one thing, you don't see the whole thing. And so I just want to take us back as a church this morning who've been studying the book of Ephesians and try to get a whole thing picture of this. And it's going to take us a bit of time to do this. So if you're sitting out there this morning and you're following along wondering, when's he ever going to get to Ephesians 5:8? Don't worry, we'll get there. It might be day after tomorrow, but we'll get there. And because I want you to see just the overall picture of the book of Ephesians. Back when we began our study in the book of Ephesians, I shared with you that the emphasis in the book of Ephesians is upon the church of Jesus Christ. That's really the thrust of Ephesians. There are other books in the Bible that will speak about the church, yes, but Ephesians emphasizes the church. And as we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, we're thinking about the body of Christ. We're thinking about all believers, all who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, from Pentecost to the rapture. They make up the body of Christ. Now, we as a local church are part of that universal, what we sometimes call the universal body of Christ, but we're a local body of believers, and Ephesians is emphasizing for us the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think with me, back in chapter 1, we're going to take our Bibles and go back there. Back in chapter 1, I'm just going to walk you through the chapters. I'll just tell you right from what I'm going to do here this morning. I'm going to walk you through the chapters, give you the highlights of the chapters, and then we'll come to Ephesians chapter 5 here this morning, Lord willing. All right? And so in chapter 1, we see the church in her exalted position. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 was about in our study. The church in her exalted position. The Bible here, the key phrase in chapter 1 is the phrase in Him, meaning in Christ. It's also expressed as in whom or in the beloved. Notice, if you would, just starting in the first verse, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and notice it says, and to the faithful, notice who he's addressing there, to the faithful where? Look at it now. In who? Christ Jesus. Now, if you've been with us in our study, you should have circled that phrase in your Bible. It should be circled in your Bible. I encourage you, the very first time we came together, circle that expression. Because here in Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about the church in her exalted position. What I mean by that is God has taken us and placed us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater position to be in life than to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, He provides for us the righteousness which is needed for us to go to heaven when we die. You see, the Bible would teach that our righteousness in God's sight is nothing but a filthy rag. You know, if I try to enter into God's presence, if I try to enter into heaven on the basis of my righteousness, on the basis of my goodness, you know, I'm going to be turned down. I'm not going to be allowed into heaven. Because God says that the very best that I can do in God's sight, Isaiah 64:6, is nothing but a filthy rag. And yet heaven is perfect. And to enter into God's presence, we need to be righteous. We need to be perfect. Because if we're not, guess what? Heaven's not going to be heaven. We would defile it. We would mess it up. I mean, why are we looking forward to heaven? Because there's not going to be any pain there. Amen. There's not going to be suffering there. There's not going to be death there. Do you realize that? And if God let me into heaven in my corrupted state, my sinful state, guess what? I would introduce to heaven sin. And you know what sin brings? Death, pain, sorrow, suffering. And so God says, I want these sinful people down here to be in heaven with me, but they can't get there in their own righteousness, because their righteousness is nothing but a filthy what? Rag. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll provide righteousness for them. I'll take them and I'll put them in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be His righteousness that will gain them entrance into heaven. You see, our exalted position in Christ, that's what Ephesians chapter 1 is talking about. Hold your finger here in Ephesians chapter 1 and go with me just to your right, just a few pages over to your right. The book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. Stay with me. This is exciting stuff here this morning. You've come to an exciting service where we're looking at some exciting truths. Just slowly over to your right, not too far, the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. Don't go too far, just a few pages, okay? If you go more than 10 pages, you've gone too far. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Got it? Say it with me. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And then you can go to Colossians if you want to. All right? General Electric, Pepsi-Cola. Gentiles eat pork chops. All right? There you go. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9 says this. And be found, here's our key phrase again. In who? In Him. That's about speaking about Jesus. Be found in Jesus. And notice it says, not having mine own what? Righteousness, which is of the law. You see, my righteousness under the law is a defiled righteousness because I've broken the law. I haven't kept it. Neither have you. None of us have. It's a defiled righteousness. So we need to be found in Jesus, not our righteousness. That's where we are found. It's corrupt. It's sinful. It's evil. His righteousness is not. So look what the verse is saying. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the, look at it now, through the what? Faith of Christ. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, notice what it says. The righteousness which is of God, look at this now, by what? The very moment you and I come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting our faith in Christ to be our Savior, God takes us, He puts us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are found righteous. If I were to die this afternoon and not make it back for the program tonight, oh, I'd really miss it. But I would be in heaven. Not on the basis of my righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Because you see, the moment I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God took me and put me in His Son. That's Ephesians chapter 1. That's the church's exalted position. We are people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven because of His righteousness, not our what? Not our righteousness. And not only that, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you held your finger there, just flip back if you would please, in that exalted position. Hey, listen, this is going to encourage you. This is going to bless your heart. You need blessing this morning? You need encouraging this morning? You need something to lift you up? Well, look at this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, and the word hath is a present possession tense, and it means to have or you has, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, He has done what? Blessed us. And notice what it says there. With all what? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only are we in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we have His righteousness, we also have all kinds of spiritual blessings that He's given to us. You say, what are you talking about? Spiritual blessings that He's given to us. Look at the end of verse 4. At the end of verse 4, it says this. About halfway through the verse, it says that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in what? Now, you still see me in my body of sin and death. Pastor, do you still do things wrong? Yes. Do you still sin? Yes. You still see me in my body of sin and death. I still see you in your body of sin and death. Right? God sees us in Christ what? Righteousness. So that we stand before Him absolutely holy. And without what? That's not how I stand before you. You don't see me as holy. And sometimes you blame me for things. I mean, in a church, somebody's got to get blamed. And who better than the preacher? Comes with the territory, right? You follow me on this? But before God, I stand before God holy and without what? Do you understand that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to put your faith in Jesus to be your way to heaven, you stand before God holy and without blame? You have been blessed in Christ Jesus with all spiritual blessings. Oh, I stand before God holy, without blame. Mm-hmm. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. Aren't you glad you're seeing these things? They're thrilling, aren't they? Let's go on. What else? Not only that, but verse 5, notice it says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. What he means by that is he predetermined that all who would be in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be adopted into his family as children. Now, we're actually children of God in two ways. We're children of God by birth, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago at our anniversary service, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember that? But we're also God's children by adoption. Adoption. And the adoption of the children is to place us into the family of God as full-grown sons with all the rights of inheritance. And what that means to us is what Romans chapter 8 says, that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. All the riches that Jesus enjoys in heaven, we are joint what? Heirs. We've been adopted into the family of God. Not only have we been adopted in the family of God, but notice at the end of verse 6, it says we've been made accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. You know, down here on this earth, we're not always accepted. You ever been excluded from the group? You ever been not part of the crowd? because you didn't sort of measure up to their whatever criteria it was, right? And because you didn't measure up or you didn't fit in, you got excluded from the crowd. You were not accepted. Guess what? God's accepted you. You mean with all my problems, with all my difficulties, with all my hang-ups and all my things I've got wrong in life, God's accepted me? That's what it says. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're accepted where? In the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that you have to work or earn your acceptance. We've been what? Accepted. Wow. Not only that, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is the deliverance from sin's penalty. We're not going to suffer the eternal consequences of sin in the eternal lake of fire. We've been redeemed from that through the blood of Christ. Not only that, but we also have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his what? Grace. So a redeemed people, a forgiven people. Wow. You see, Ephesians chapter 1 was dealing with our exalted position in Christ. The church in our exalted position. Stay with me now. We want to get the flow of the whole book here this morning. The church in her exalted position. Chapter 2. When we come to Ephesians chapter 2, we have the church as the recipients of the grace of God. The church as the recipients of the grace of God. The beginning of chapter 2 reminds us that we didn't start out too well. The picture of our lives was pretty bleak without Christ. Notice in verse 1 it says, and you hath, or has he quickened, the word quickened means to be made alive, who were, now look at this past tense, we were what? Dead, where? In trespasses and sins. So we didn't start out too well. We were separated from God in our trespasses and what? Sins. In fact, not only were we separated from God in our trespasses and sins, verse 2 goes on to say that our lives were characterized by rebellion to God. Look what verse 2 says. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of... Children of what? Disobedience. When we're children of disobedience, we're walking in our own path, rejecting what authority tells us. That's rebellion. We were dead. We were rebellious toward God. And verse 3 says, and we were deserving of God's judgment. Pretty bleak. Pretty bleak. See, at the end of verse 3, it calls us by our very nature. It says we were children of what? Yeah. Pretty sad start to chapter 2, is it not? Chapter 1's got us in Christ. We've got the exalted position. Chapter 2 is going to bring us to an understanding of God's work of grace in our lives. But to understand God's work of grace in our lives, we have to understand where we were and the need for God's grace. And as we understand where we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, we understand we were in rebellion toward God. We understand that by our very nature, we were deserving of God's wrath in our lives. But then we come to verse 4, and verse 4 begins with two important words. And those words are, but God. And thank God there is a God up in heaven who intervened in the history of mankind. Amen. And brought us mercy and grace and love. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. If you want to understand grace, look to Jesus. Grace is God showing kindness to sinful man when he doesn't deserve it. And the greatest act of kindness was God sending his son, Jesus Christ, who went to a cross, and there he died in our place. He wasn't dying for anything he'd done wrong. He is dying for everything we've done wrong. He was dying for our sin. We all can say that, can't we? He died for our what? He died for our sin. Do you understand that was grace on the part of God? He didn't have to do that. But he was propelled out of love. And he's a God of mercy. And he's a God of grace. And in his kindness, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. He understood that we could never get to heaven on our own by what we do for him. Remember, our righteousness is nothing but a filthy what? So he provided the way of salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he made it in such a way that any individual on the face of the earth could have it. Verses 8 and 9. For by God's kindness, You're saved through what?
Anybody
can believe God. That's what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word. Anybody can believe God. As long as you hear what God has to say, you can believe Him. Here this morning, you're either going to choose to believe God or not believe God. And the issue is not between you and this preacher. The issue is between you and God. I'm just showing you what God says. Now it's up to you whether you're going to believe it or not. That's your heart. That's your heart response to God. You follow me? And so God says, for by grace you're saved through what? Faith. If you'll believe me, trust my Son to be your Savior. Look what God says. He goes on to say. He says this salvation is would not be of who? Yourselves, not be what you do. It is the what? Gift of God is what Christ paid for you on the cross of Calvary. It's now given to you freely. Well, why is it given to me freely? Because you couldn't get any other way. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And my friend, if you try to get to heaven by bypassing the Lord Jesus Christ, and you try to get to heaven by not putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you try to get to heaven by what you do for God, that's not the way to salvation. You're not going to get to heaven. You got to be found in Him, not having your righteousness, having His righteousness, which is of faith. God in His grace has done what's needed. And notice what He says there. He says, by grace you're saved through faith. Salvation's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Then verse 9. I like verse 9. This is the verse that God used to open my eyes to the reality of what it takes to get to heaven. Verse 9 says, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. For years I thought I could work my way to heaven. And yet God says it's not of works. In fact, if it was by our works, we could brag about it. We would brag about it. We're sinful creatures. Hey, God, look at me. Look at what I did to get in your presence. I'm not bragging about me. I'm in Christ. I'm bragging about Jesus. The church, as she received God's grace. And when we receive God's grace, there's something else in chapter 2. We became a temple. We became a dwelling place. A dwelling place where God Himself would come down and live in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at it, if you would please, in verses 21 and 22. Verse 22, 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together. Ye also are builded together. We're part of this holy temple. And notice it says, for an habitation of who? God through the Spirit. My friend, do you understand if you're a child of God this morning that God is living inside of you? That God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you? Wow. Church, we've got an exalted position, do we not? Amen. We've got a wonderful standing in God's grace. When we come to chapter 3, we saw the church as a mystery. The church is a mystery. The Bible says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Have you ever realized that nothing ever takes God by surprise? Right. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. A lot of things catch us off guard, catch us by surprise, but nothing, God knows all things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Yet the truth of His church was a mystery that He saw fit not to unveil in history past. When Jesus was here, He began to talk about it. Remember what He said to Peter? I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So He began to talk about His church, but He didn't really unfold the whole meaning of the church until we come to the book of Ephesians. And you come to Ephesians chapter 3, and at the in verse 4 it says, whereby, Ephesians 3, 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, but it now is revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, what was He unveiling? What was He revealing? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. What was He saying? You know, throughout the Old Testament era, God was dealing with the Jewish nation. Gentiles were excluded. Now God's saying, I'm going to do something with the Gentiles. I'm going to take Gentiles and I'm going to bring them into my church. And I'm going to take Jews, believing Jews, and bring them to my church. And I'm going to take believing Gentiles and I'm going to make them one in the body of Christ. mystery truth of the church, if you would please. Aren't we glad the Lord had the church in mind? That we are not people who are excluded from the ways and the workings of God today. Gentiles were excluded in the Old Testament. We're not excluded. Amen? What a blessing that is. We call ourselves the people of God. What a privilege that is. The first three chapters of Ephesians sort of takes those of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and just lifts us up. I mean, it just lifts it up. It doesn't lift us up with pride, because it's not about us. It's about Him. And it explains to us all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are truly, indeed, a blessed people. Now we come to chapter 4. And as we come to chapter 4, we find the church as a new man. As a new man. And as we look at the church as a new man, remember what we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 24, where the Bible says in Ephesians 4:24 that you put on the who? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It really brings us back to the thought of our theme for the year, which is the theme of God's people learning to put on who? Christ. And remember our theme verse for the year. We sing that little chorus every Sunday. Romans 13:14, say it with me. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So as we came to Ephesians chapter 4, we were exalted in position. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and all of a sudden the Lord says, okay, as my exalted people, there's a particular practice I want you to learn. You're a new man. You're a new man in Christ. Put him on. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 began to deal with some very specific issues in our lives. Issues concerning honesty. Remember that? In verse 25, where verse 25 says, wherefore putting away what? Lying. Speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor. So it dealt with the issue of honesty. Verse 26 dealt with the issue of anger. Be angry and sin not. Verse 27 dealt with the issue of not giving place to the devil. Hey, listen, put on Christ. You're a child of God. You're exalted in Christ. And don't give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity to work in your life, a toehold for which he can work in your life. Don't do that. Be careful about stealing. Watch what comes out of your mouth. All these things are there in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's inside of you. He'll never leave you, but you can grieve him. Don't grieve him. Put on the new man. Live out the new life that the Lord's given you. Be careful about holding offenses. See, in contrast with putting on the new man is putting off the what? Old man. And many times what gets us in trouble in life is when the old man gets a hold of us. We hold on to offenses. We hold on to grudges. We hold on to things that have been, that we have taken offense toward. And we allow anger and resentment and bitterness to get a hold of our hearts instead of realizing, hey, listen, I need forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. Or perhaps I need to grant forgiveness. And that's why the Lord says, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. That's a novel idea, is it not? Be what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Forgiven you. Put on that new man. Put on that new man. You've got an exalted position in Christ. Put that new man on. Put him on. Put him on. Then we come to chapter 5, the chapter where we are this morning. And when we come to chapter 5, we see the church as the bride of Christ. The church as the bride of Christ. And we see this being brought out, notice if you would please, down in verse 23, where it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the what? Church. So we see that the church, the head of the church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as in a marriage relationship, the head of the wife is the man, the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the body. Now, verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto who? So who are we subject to? Christ. Then he's going to talk about women and how they need to be the wives and how they need to be subject to their own husbands and everything. And we'll get into that when we go a little bit further in our study in Ephesians. We'll talk about husband-wife relationships a bit when we move into this passage. But I just want you to see this morning the fact that it's dealing with a Christ relationship with his church. And he's trying to use some earthly illustrations to help us grab hold of that. That Christ is the head of his church, just like a husband's the head of his wife, etc., etc. And the church is to be submissive to Christ, just like the wife is to be submissive to Christ. And then verse 25 is going to talk to the husbands and say, husbands, we're to love our wives. And how are we to love our wives? Is Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it? So the church is very important to Christ. If you understand the Bible, you understand that being part of the church of Jesus Christ means that we are espoused to Jesus. Espoused. That's not a word we use too much today, is it? We're engaged to Jesus. We are the bride of Christ, and the wedding is in the future. Does that make sense to you? We've been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he says, I have espoused you to Christ, that I might present you as a chaste virgin unto the Lord. So the church is the espoused bride of Christ. The wedding is yet to take place in the future. The book of Revelation speaks about it. Let's go over there real quickly. Revelation's the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We'll look at a couple of verses here in Revelation 19. It's the last book of your Bible. In Revelation chapter 19, look in verse 7. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be what? Glad and what? So it's a time for being glad. It's a time for rejoicing. Why? Look what it says. And give honor to him, to the Lord. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Marriage day has come. So let's get glad. Let's rejoice. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when I got married, I was happy. Amen. I was glad June 6th rolled around. I was glad June 6th, 7:30 p.m. at night rolled around. I was just excited. You remember how Brother Adam was so excited a few months ago? Remember that? I was just as excited as he was. Man, this wedding day. This is what I've been waiting for. Had to go through the harassment of my wife's dad, but you know, yeah. He had me so nervous. He really did, you know. I accidentally knocked over a cup of Coke, and that was the end of it, okay? Everything went downhill from there. But, yeah, I'm still excited, you know, still thrilled. And the Lord says, let's be glad, let's rejoice, let's give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the wife hath made herself ready. You see, although we've been espoused to Christ, wedding day hasn't happened yet. But it's going to. It's going to. And to her, verse 8, the church, the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Where do we get that righteousness? In Christ. Our exalted position in Christ. And he saith, right, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You know, there's going to be a marriage feast that we're going to attend. And we've never seen anything like it. Now, you know, Brother Adam had a feast at his wedding. Mrs. Shepler and I didn't have time to stay and enjoy it. We had to catch a flight to go see our sign in California. So we managed to get to the most important thing, which was the wedding. That's always the most important thing. Amen. That's right. Whether you make the reception or not, doesn't matter. But he had this Hawaiian spread. I think his wife has got some relatives in Hawaii or Hawaiian background, something on this order. So they had this Hawaiian spread, you know. I mean, there was just tables spread out there. And they had some Hawaiian music going on, you know. I can't even begin to imitate it, okay? But if you'd have been there and you would have seen this place that was doing this, you would have been impressed. And you would say, man, this is pretty neat. This is pretty nice. Yeah, I mean, all the tables were covered in linen tablecloth. You know what I'm saying? But you know, even that, and even the greatest feast you've ever been to in your life, doesn't compare to the one that's going to happen. It is a great feast. We're looking forward to it. Why? Because we're the bride of Christ. We're the church. We're the church of Jesus Christ looking forward to this event. Now stay with me here this morning and listen to me carefully. When a young lady gets engaged, she's going to be married. She gives up her old boyfriends. Right? That's a thing of the past. She doesn't date them anymore, does she? She doesn't call them anymore, does she? You're quiet. Does she? No. She doesn't spend time with them anymore, does she? No. Why? Because she's all taken up with the one she's going to get married to. Now, if you can understand that physical illustration, I think most of us can understand that physical illustration. I mean, if my wife still wanted to, you know, I was engaged to Peggy and she still wanted to hang out with her old boyfriends, guess what? She's not going to be my wife. You with me? I'm not looking for that kind of relationship. I'm looking for someone who's going to be committed to me for life. And I'm, you know, and if I did the same thing with my old girlfriends, she would be right. This is done, okay? Why? Because commitment for what? Life. But stay with me because I'm making a point with this illustration here this morning. And the illustration is we are the espoused bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow me? Who is it the one that we're to be taken up with? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Ephesians chapter 5 takes us and says, okay, you're the bride of Christ. Now walk as children of light. Walk as the bride. That's what he's saying. Let's look at this back in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 8, there are three thoughts I want you to see with me from verse 8 here this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, three distinct truths for those of us who are God's children. And notice what it says in verse 8. It says, for ye were sometimes what? Darkness. So he begins with their past. And in the context, the historical context, he's referring to the Ephesian believers. And he's saying to these Ephesian believers, in your past, before you came to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you were darkness. And you look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, and you find this about the people at Ephesus. They were idolaters. They worshipped a Roman goddess by the name of Diana. By the way, that goddess Diana is still worshipped even today. Have you ever heard of Wicca? Wicca is witchcraft. It's the religion of worshiping Satan and practicing witchcraft. And one of their sects of Wicca is a sect that worships Diana. So these people were idolaters, Acts 19:35. They also were involved in witchcraft and magical incantations, because the Bible says that after they came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they took all their books of magic and they burnt them. You follow me? It's because they became wedded. To who? To Jesus Christ. Now the past was going. You follow me? They were darkness. They certainly were darkness. They were in idolatry. They were in witchcraft. Not only were they in idolatry and witchcraft, but when you have idolatry and when you have witchcraft, you have the renouncing of the one true living God of the Bible. You go into darkness, you always have immorality. Always. Always. That's why our nation is marching the direction it's marching today, because it is embracing an idolatrous way of life. There is more witchcraft taking place and magical incantations than ever in the history of our nation. And our world is seething in a cesspool of immorality. Darkness. Darkness. That's exactly where they're at. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 to these people, he said, now before you came to know Christ, you were what? You were darkness. But look what the verse says, the second thing I want you to see. He says, but now are ye, get it now, are ye what? Light in the who? Lord. Now I want you to see a verse with me and compare this verse with me this morning. Hold your finger right here and go with me to John chapter 1. Over to your left, the Gospel of John in John chapter 1. Page 1114 if you're using one of our Bibles. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Well, see this verse with me. Because remember, he says, you were sometimes what? Darkness, but now you're what? You're light in the Lord. Remember that? You with me? If you're with me, say something. Amen. Thank you. All right, just want to make sure you're with me. I don't want to preach to a bunch of dead bodies, nor sleeping saints. In John chapter 1, look what it says in verse 4. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this, in him, in Jesus. Now get this. In Jesus was what? Life. And the life, get this, and the life was the light of. You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the. The very light that we are in the Lord is the life that he's brought to us. You see what he's saying in that verse? In him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of who? And so now we're no longer in darkness. Now we have what? We have light. We have the life that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 calls us this. It says, you're all the children of light and the children of day. So we as God's people are children of light and we're children of what? Day. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and follow me now. Stay with me. They were darkness. There's three things I want you to see in this verse. They were darkness, but now they're light in the Lord. Now look at the charge. Look at the challenge. At the end of the verse, walk as what? Children of what? Light. Don't go back to the darkness. Don't go back to the days before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Hey, listen, you're a child of God. You've got an exalted position. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a spouse to Christ. You are the bride of Christ. Marriage day is coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Walk as children of light. Boy, do we ever need that admonition today for God's people to rise up and say, I'm going to walk as a child of light. That's what I am. You know, I can talk about the Ephesian believers all I want to, but the truth of the matter is before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, my life was pretty dark. I was in darkness. But the moment I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought light. He brought life. And it lit me up. Woo! And now he says, I'm going to walk as a child of what? As a child of light. Wow. That's what God's will is for all of us. Now, if we're going to walk as children of light, and we are to be walking as children of light, and the world needs us to walk as children of light, because God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that what God says? So we're to be walking as children of light in this world that is so dark and so desperate of need of somebody to stand up and show them the way and point them to the Savior and say, there's a better way of life. You don't have to wreck your life in the misery of the darkness of this world. There's something better that Jesus Christ can do for you. And he can, my friend. And our world needs that today. Oh, how we need to let our light shine. Walk as children of light. You know, there's a saying that goes something like this, and don't take offense, Brother Reese. Never ask a Texan if he's a Texan. If he's a Texan, he'll let you know without asking. I thought you'd amen that. I've known him for over 30 years, and he's let me know he's a Texan all those years. The saying goes on to say this, it's never ask a Texan if he's a Texan. If he's a Texan, he'll let you know without asking, and if he isn't a Texan, you wouldn't want to embarrass him. The same thing should be true of the child of God. We should walk in such a way, walk as children of life, that no one should ever have to ask us, are you a Christian? And if somebody did ask us if we're a Christian, it ought to embarrass us to death. Because we're to be walking as children of what? Children of light. Now, in order to walk as children of light, there's some definite actions that we must take. Verse 9 is a parenthetical thought. So verse 10 actually carries on the thought from verse 8. Walk as children of light. Well, what if we're going to walk as children of light, what are we going to have to do? We've got to prove what is what? Acceptable to the Lord. If we're going to walk as children of light, verse 11, we've got to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. If we're going to walk as children of light, verse 15, we've got to learn to walk circumspectly. If we're going to walk as children of light, we've got to, verse 16, redeem the time because the days are evil. If we're going to walk as children of light, guess what? We've got to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And guess what? We'll come back to all those things next Sunday. And we'll learn about how to walk as children of light. But the challenge for us this morning is simply this. We are the espoused bride of Christ. Wedding day is coming. Are we walking as children of light? Have we left that old life to be loyal and faithful and true to the one who has done so much for us? Who's given us that exalted position? Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that exalted position. Would you believe God and put your faith in Jesus Christ and let Him save you today? Let's pray.